Just to show you how quickly forgetful I am. Did we pray? Okay. It doesn't take long, whatever. You know, my mind is on the next step and I forget these things. Let's seek the Lord. Oh, our gracious Father, what a privilege it is to be called your children, your sons. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. None of this because of what we have done, but altogether because of what our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, has done. Our Father, we thank you that you spared not your own Son, but delivered him up for us. We thank you that because you didn't spare him, you have spared us. And all those things that fell on him will never fall on us. Lord, we say those words, but we also acknowledge that we don't thank you as we should for that. We don't have near the level of gratitude as we should for that. And one of the reasons is that we don't yet understand how wonderful that is. None of us has ever experienced your wrath. And none of us have ever experienced the glory that awaits your people. But Lord, we know from your word that your wrath is unspeakably horrible. And the glory that shall be revealed in your people is unspeakably glorious. So as much as we can understand what you've done for us by a comparison of those things, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for this congregation and your preservation of it over the years. You began it and you have led it. You've preserved it. You have allowed us to see your works of grace in the hearts of some who have joined with us, some who were children when they came here, and some even that have been born within this congregation and have been given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, these things are not our doing. They are yours. And we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us to unite us in spirit, to give to each of us a greater zeal for the things of God. Protect us from the evil one. Be with those who are in trials of health and circumstances and just whatever, Lord, bless them. Heal the ones for whom healing would be a good thing. Relieve from difficult circumstances those for whom relief would be good. For we know, Lord, that everything you send in our life has a purpose. And it will come when it's time, and it will leave when it has served its purpose. But Lord, as those of your people to whom you've sent difficulty, as they go through their difficulties, send with the difficulty grace, added grace. Testify to them that this is not a demonstration that you have abandoned them. It is not a declaration of your disfavor, but it is a work of your love as much as anything else you've done for them. Lord, be merciful to our nation, for nothing less than your mercy will preserve us. Bless the church, the ministry of this church, and may we have more opportunities to make your gospel known. Bless the other churches, Lord, as well, and such men as Sergei Makhalov, as he's now able to get out and about preaching in other churches again. We pray for Miles McKee. We pray for Brother Walter Groover, still in Mexico. Pray for Lance Heller. We pray for the pastors, Lord, that we know and the pastors that we don't. Any of them, Lord, that declare your name, our heart is with them, and we know that your heart is with them also. Give them boldness mixed with love and compassion. May they preach with plainness, and may your people hear your word. And those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord, make them alive by your word. Make them one with you. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now today is one of the days we will worship, we will observe the Lord's table. We try to do that about once a month. And anytime we mention the Lord's table, we should be reminded of two historical events recorded in the Bible. That is the first Passover and the last Passover. Because there are no more Passovers. That is, the Jewish festival of the Passover. I'm sure that there are Jews who take note of it and observe it in their own way. Nobody that I know of is observing it the way the Jews were commanded to do. But even if they did, it would not be a thing honoring to the Lord. Why? Well, the one whom the Passover pointed to has come. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. That means no more sacrificing of lambs, which were just pictures of Christ. That day and age is over. The day of God's covenant with Israel is done. It's finished. The new covenant has been ratified by Jesus Christ in the shedding of His blood. And the new covenant is not just a rearrangement of the old. The book of Hebrews says, when that which is new is come, that which is old passes away. So, there was a last Passover. Now, the reason that the Lord's table reminds us of the first Passover is the fact that that the Lord's table teaches us everything that was taught by God in that first Passover. Now, that first Passover was not just about Jews escaping bondage in Egypt. It had something to teach the believing person. And the Lord's table teaches us everything that the Passover taught us. Were taught to Jews. And then the reason that we're reminded of the Last Supper is the fact that the Last Passover, it's the fact that the Last Passover was used by our Lord to set up what we call the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or communion. There's different words for it. But the very last time that the Passover was observed with God's approval was on that night when our Lord gathered with His disciples the night before He was crucified. That was the last time. Every Passover after that has been a denial of the gospel of Christ. When you go back to the shadows, you're denying the reality. And, you know, at that last observance of the Passover, here's what our Lord said to them. He said, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Why? Well, for one thing, it was the last one. And as much as what lay ahead of Him in the next few hours was horrifying to His soul, it's what He came to do. And He was glad to get it done. You ever have something that needs doing, but you don't want to do it? Like you got to get surgery. Doctor said, all right, in 3 weeks, we're going to have surgery. Well, man, when you finally get there, all right, I'm glad to be here. Not because you're looking forward to the surgery. You're looking forward to getting it over with, aren't you? Well, our Lord is about to go through suffering such as no man has ever suffered before. And it was done at the time of Passover that it might be obvious to anyone who had an honest heart that this was the fulfillment of the Passover. So the Lord says, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover. Because this Passover is the last one. Because I'm about to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The real Passover Lamb. So any instruction about the Lord's table must begin with an understanding of the Passover. Both the real event that took place in Egypt, roughly 1,500 years before Christ, and an understanding of the Jews' continual observance of it. Now, when the Passover was set up in Exodus chapter 11, God told the people that they must instruct their children about the meaning of the Passover. You know, ceremonies without meaning, ceremonies without understanding what the ceremony is about, is just a useless ceremony. There has never been a ceremony ordained by God that actually accomplished anything. That is, anything eternal, anything spiritual. You know, they had the Day of Atonement and the Passover. But the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice was offered in the most holy place, that never took away sin. The blood of bulls and calves and the ashes of a heifer, says the Scriptures, they can't cleanse the conscience. Not all those beasts on Jewish altars slain could cleanse the guilty conscience or take away the stain. And the Lord's table and baptism. Now these are ceremonies commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the doing of them does not accomplish a spiritual thing unless there's an understanding about what's being done, about why it's being done. Being immersed in water, the only thing that it actually does is get you wet. Drinking a thimble full of wine and a little bit of leavened bread, all that does is give you a little bit of wine and a little bit of bread. That's all that it does, shall we say, in the natural world. And none of these things touch your spirit unless you understand what they mean, and enter into the meaning. And so that's why he told the Jews, you're supposed to explain this to your children, because every year you're going to be observing this, and they should understand why it's being done. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 25, when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And you know, what the Jews were told to do for their children, we ought to do for ours. So children, if you'll listen to me for just a minute, I want to explain to you why we observe the Lord's table. You see us do it about once a month. And generally speaking, the bread and the wine come and your parents take some, you don't take any. And maybe you don't know why. Maybe you don't know why your parents take some. Maybe you don't know why you don't take any. Well, let me explain to you what this is about. As I said, it's based on what God did for the Jews 3,500 years ago in the land of Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And they weren't allowed to leave Egypt. They weren't allowed to keep to make money. That is like, you know, when your parents go to work, they get paid and that money's theirs and they can do what they want. No, they were slaves. They did what they were told and they got whatever their masters were pleased to give them. And it didn't matter how hard they worked, it was never enough. And if they ever complained that the laborers were too hard for them, they added more laborers to them. It's a horrible existence. But God sent them a deliverer in the person of Moses. You know what a deliverer is? A savior, a rescuer. He sent Moses there to deliver them, to free them from Egypt and their bondage there. Now, the one that was holding them in bondage was the king of Egypt, which they didn't call the king a king. They called him a Pharaoh. That's not a name. That's a title. And we don't know for sure which of the pharaohs was the pharaoh at the time of the Jews leaving Egypt. But whichever one it was, he got taught a pretty serious lesson. Because Moses went to the Pharaoh and he says, "This is what Jehovah God says." Now, Jehovah is the name of the God we worship. And he says, "Here's what our God Jehovah says to you, Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may worship me." And you know what Pharaoh said? "Who is Jehovah that I should listen to him?" That's how proud Pharaoh was. He thought that Jehovah was nothing big. He thought that he himself was more important than Jehovah God. Well, our God Jehovah showed him who he is. And he brought they often call them plagues. They're judgments from God. Things God caused to happen that were harmful to Egypt. And it's like they did. For instance, he caused all the water in Egypt to turn to blood. Now imagine that. How'd you like to get a drink of water out of the Nile River when it's flowing with blood? He caused the sand. And do you know how much sand there is in Egypt? He caused it to turn into flies. Now, you all know what flies are. We don't see them quite as badly as we used to. I remember when I came here, the way they used to raise hogs. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, you have 1,000 hogs and 10 million flies. That's just the way the program ran. And flies, that's nothing compared to what went on in Egypt. And then he caused a plague of frogs. Just frogs come up out of the Nile River and just all over the place. And every time one of these would happen, Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let you tell God, I'll let the people go if he'll stop it. So the Lord would stop it. But can you imagine the smell of all those millions and millions of frogs that died? And this went on. He gave them boils. Painful things. Because every time Pharaoh would say, "If God will remove the plague, I'll let the people go." God would remove the plague, and then Pharaoh would change his mind. So another plague. After 9 plagues, God told Moses, "All right, I got one more. And this one's going to make him let you go." And here's what he told Moses. He says, "On such and such a night, I'm going to pass through Egypt. And I'm going to kill the firstborn son in every family. All the way from Pharaoh's house down to the most insignificant person in Egypt. I'm going to kill the firstborn of all the cattle. Every firstborn of everything is going to die." That's kind of scary, because he didn't say I'm going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. He says, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everybody in Egypt. Who was in Egypt? The Jews. God's judgment was on them too. But that wasn't the end of the story. He said, however, I'm going to tell you more than the Jews will ever, or than the Egyptians will ever know. Here's what you need to do. You take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. You separate him from all the other lambs you have. You pick out one that's in the first year of life, the prime of life. You pick out one that doesn't have any defects in it at all. And you set it aside for 4 days. And that 4 days was probably used to make sure that that lamb was good enough. It wasn't sick. It wasn't supposed to be anything with a broken leg. Nothing with a skin disease. Perfect lamb. And then on the 14th, as it got towards evening, they were to take that lamb and they were to cut its throat and bleed it out. Now, not many of us see that. You know, they do that in the slaughterhouse for us, so we don't have to watch that. But that's not a pleasant sight. But they were to gather that blood in a bowl. They weren't just let it spill out on the ground. They gathered it, collected it in a bowl. And then they were to take a branch of a plant called hyssop. And they were to dip it in that blood like a paintbrush. And they were supposed to put, kind of paint some of that blood on the top of their door and on each side of the door. And then they were to roast that lamb, all of it. Every last bit of it. They weren't to dress it or anything, just roast it. And then they were to take it inside, you know, inside the house, and they were to eat it. And they were to eat all of it. Nothing left behind. I suppose they meant all the flesh of it, not the bones. And if a family was so small that they couldn't eat an entire lamb, they were supposed to join with their neighbors, maybe two households together. But there wasn't supposed to be any of that lamb left in the morning. And then they were supposed to stay in their houses with the door shut. And then the Lord said this, and when I pass through Egypt, or as I pass through Egypt, when I see the blood, what blood? Well, the blood that came out of that lamb and it was painted on the doorpost and the lintel, they call that piece across the top. And he says, as I go through Egypt, and why is he going through Egypt? To kill the firstborn. That's why God's going through there. He's going to kill every firstborn. When I go through Egypt, as I go through Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's the word where the word Passover comes from. So here comes God into Egypt that night. Bent, full of wrath, full of anger at the Egyptians for what they did to his people, the Jews. And he's going to punish them. And he's going to punish them with death of the firstborn. In fact, he has pronounced death on the firstborn of every family in Egypt, including the Jews. And here he comes bent on death. But he comes to a house, and behold, there's the blood. What does he do? Does he say, well, I know that Jew, and he's not really a nice guy at all? No. He saw the blood. So he passed right over that house, and nobody died. He goes over, and here's a house with no blood. Firstborn dies. Another firstborn dies. It says a whale went up from Egypt. But it says where the Jews lived, and I guess they all obeyed and put that blood on the door. He said, not even a dog bothered to bark. Now, dogs will bark at nothing. If you ever seen a dog do that, it'll be asleep, and it'll wake up, you know, like something happened. I guess they had a dream or something, you know. He said, not a dog barked that night. There came no cry, no wailing. Why? That blood was on the door, and God passed over every one of the houses where there was a blood, and there was no death there. And you know why there was no death in the house? Because the symbol of death was on the outside of the house. That blood on the door said death already came to this house. And you see, God doesn't kill twice. Justice that requires death, it's not going to require it twice. So what do we see there? We see that that lamb, that little innocent lamb, became the substitute for whoever was the firstborn in that house. Now, I'm the youngest child in my family, but I'm the firstborn son. And if I'd have been a Jew in Egypt in that day, the threat would have been to me. When God came through Israel, it wouldn't have been my father that was in danger. Wouldn't have been my mother or either of my two sisters. It would have been me. But if there was blood on the door, I would have been as safe as if God wasn't going through Egypt at all. Now that's what that Passover is. And later, the Lord Jesus, on the last time that those Jews celebrated a festival to remember the real Passover, the last time, he set up what we call the Lord's table. And what it teaches us is this. We are born in sin, in bondage and slavery to sin. You young children, you say, well, I'm not in bondage to sin. Sometimes I do something good. If you knew God and how righteous, how perfect He is, you would realize that everything you have done is sin to Him. And God has pronounced judgment on all of the world, every last person in it. He said, the soul that sins, it will die. And he doesn't just mean the dying that goes on. You know, somebody dies and they have a funeral and bury him. It goes beyond that. It's a kind of spiritual death. It's a death that goes on forever, where you experience God's anger. And that judgment passed on everybody. It passed on me. It passed on your moms and dads, your grandmom, your granddads. And it passed on you. God, I want to scare you. I don't want to scare you just so you'll be scared. But the truth is kind of scary. Everybody in the world is under a sentence. You know what I mean by a sentence? You know when somebody gets convicted of a crime, they're found guilty, say, of murder? Well, then the judge pronounces a sentence, and he says something like, you're going to go to jail for life. That's the sentence. Well, God has passed sentence on you and me for our sin. And we are in bondage to that. We can't stop sinning, and there's no way we can get ourselves out of the trouble we're in. Thank God that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ, remember we read right here, Christ, our Passover. The Jews had their Passover lamb. And when this says Christ, our Passover, it means Christ, our Passover lamb. Christ, a human being, God in the form of a human. He became our Passover lamb. And he was killed. Say, who killed him? Well, Romans and the Jews actually carried out his physical crucifixion. But the Bible teaches us it was God passed judgment on him. Now, why would God pass judgment on Jesus Christ? He never did anything wrong. He's the only man that never sinned. Why did God sacrifice Jesus Christ? Because he is our Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb of all that believe in him. And he took their place. He, just like that lamb in Egypt, he endured the death that God had pronounced on all the firstborn. And Jesus Christ experienced the death that God had passed on us. And so we observe the Lord's table because it's just kind of a form of the Passover. Instead of killing a lamb and having blood, we have that little cup of wine as though it's blood. And that they were supposed to eat unleavened bread with that meal when they ate that roasted lamb. And we eat that little piece of unleavened bread because that's what they ate. So here in a few minutes when we observe this, we're not doing this just to fulfill a command. We're not doing this because we think God's going to be mad at us if we don't. We're not doing this because we think we're going to be more saved after we did it than beforehand. We do it as a way to remember our bondage to sin and death. And to remember how our Lord Jesus, by shedding his own blood, by dying in our place, experiencing God's wrath for us, we have been set free. I told you, every one of us is sinful. In fact, everything we do is sin in the eyes of God. But I want to tell you something absolutely amazing. There are some in this room that when God looks at them, he doesn't see any sin. You say there's something God can't see? That's right. He cannot see the sin of those for whom Christ was the Passover lamb. One day he's coming through this world in judgment. And where there's no blood of Christ, eternal death. Where he sees the blood, eternal life. So this ceremony that we do, we're just doing a ceremony that reminds us of these things. Now, just a few things about the Lord's table, and then we'll observe it. It's a perpetual ordinance. It says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When will we quit observing the Lord's table? Well, when we die or when the Lord himself comes back. Until then, the church will observe the Lord's table. Why? Because they are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ in place, as a substitute for sinners. We're declaring His death. And it's kind of like a way of preaching. Now, I preach in words. But the Lord's table is a sermon in symbols. And we're to keep doing that. The early church did that in Acts 2, verse 41. It says that those who believed continued what? Well, they continued in the apostles' word. They continued in prayer and in the breaking of bread. That didn't mean they just got together and had dinner. You're talking about the Lord's table. It was important then. It's important now. And over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it shows you something, the importance of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Now, I'll be honest, I don't like the way that our translation handles that. This almost sounds like the Catholic version of the Lord's table, that they think when you drink that wine, you're actually literally drinking in the blood of Christ and getting some kind of grace out. That's not what he means at all. The word translated participation is often translated fellowship or communion. That's why the Lord's table is sometimes called communion. What is he saying here? He says, the cup of thanksgiving. Now, in the original Passover, they didn't have that. You don't hear about a cup of wine being drank. But that became one of the traditions of the Passover over the years. And so our Lord, he passed that cup. They called it the cup of thanksgiving. It's a cup of wine. They passed it around. Each one took a drink out of it. I guess in our modern age, we don't really want to drink out of the same cup somebody else did. So we give everybody their own little cup. But here's what Paul is saying here. In chapter 10, verse 16, this cup of thanksgiving, which represents the blood of Christ. When we come together and we drink out of it, and at one time it was all in one bottle, so it was just split up before we drank it. But the idea is we are all joined together in that blood. What unites the people of God? The blood. What identified the Jews on the night of Passover? The blood. You see, the blood was on the outside. You didn't identify the Jews by looking inside the house and see the ones that looked like Jews instead of Egyptians. All you had to do, oh, there's a Jew, there's a Jewish household, there's a Jew. The blood brought them all together. And you and I, when we participate in the Lord's table, and we understand what it means, and we drink that little cup of wine, what that is saying is we are all united in this one thing. The blood of Jesus Christ has made us into one body, having forgiven us of all our sins. Do you see how important it is that we do this? Our Lord never gave a useless commandment. He told us to do this because it's good for us. It reminds us of that. As I said, we don't pass the cup around. But imagine if we did. Just how significant that would be. We're all drinking out of the same cup. You know, family members might drink out of the same cup. What's that indicate? Well, we're always together anyway. We all got the same germs pretty much. We don't care. We're all one. And that blood makes us all one. There are serious consequences when you don't observe the Lord's table with the proper attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Well, verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we've not come under judgment. Now, a lot of people think that, and I've heard this practice before, when they know they're going to have the Lord's table, boy, the night before, they quit doing all the things they shouldn't have been doing all along. At least they think they do. You know, well, we got to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, you know, and get ready. As though they're going to somehow make themselves worthy to come to the Lord's table. Well, the Lord's table is a testimony that we're not worthy, because it took the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God and set us free from our sins. So we're not proclaiming any worthiness. What's he talking about here? When anyone eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. Now, this can be taken two ways, and I think both of them are very instructive. One thing is, if you just come to this thing, it's a ceremony we got to do. Now, here's a little wine, here's a little bread. You are not approaching the Lord's table with the right attitude. Rather, we look at those elements and we recognize them as the symbols of the most holy and wonderful thing that ever was. I've got this ring. I don't know how much I lost the first one, so I had to buy another one. But I can't remember how much we paid for it, but not a whole lot when it comes to jewelry. If we got poor and tried to take it down to the pawn shop, they wouldn't give us much money. But what do you think Bonnie would think if I took this off and just cast it aside? Ah, it's just a ring. Yeah. It's just a ring that symbolizes that we are married. And to treat that ring with contempt would be to show contempt for the wedding or the marriage it represents. And to treat the Lord's table with contempt, to ignore its observance, to observe it without your heart and spirit in it, it would be kind of like tossing your wedding ring aside and not caring about it. And it also could be taken this way. As I said, that blood unites us, makes us one body. And one of the problems the Corinthians were having is they'd come together. They'd worship, you know, they'd have the regular kind of worship, you know, with the hymn singing and praying and preaching. And afterwards, they'd have what came to be called the love feast, which we call a potluck dinner. And the Lord's table would kind of be observed towards the end of that, almost as part of the meal. But here's what would happen. The rich would bring their fancy foods and lots of it, and they'd all sit together at one table, and they'd all just eat themselves just stuffed like you do on Thanksgiving, and they'd drink too much wine. And over here is poor people. And they ain't got anything. They're just sitting there. What were they doing? They weren't recognizing the body of Christ, which is the church. They were fragmenting it. You see, the Lord's table brings us all at the same level, doesn't it? In Christ, there's neither rich nor poor. There's not male or female. There's not Jew or Gentile. They're just a bunch of sinners worshiping their Lord in a symbolic ceremony. Well, just want to make one more point. There's a lot of them I could make and don't have the time. But seeing that the Lord's table is a kind of a Passover for the church, how were the Jews taught or instructed on that first Passover? They said, you eat it with your shoes on, your day clothes on, your belt cinched, ready to go. Why? because they were leaving. They were to eat that Passover with expectation of deliverance. And brethren, as we participate in this little bloodless reenactment of the Passover meal, let us eat it in the knowledge we go away from here free. Let us eat it with our spiritual shoes on and our spiritual day clothes, our staff in our hand, ready to march out of bondage, free from guilt, free from a guilty conscience. And let us always eat it this way too. Someday we're going to leave this place. Spiritually speaking, we're free. But we're still in this body of flesh, this body of death, aren't we? Oh, eat that and remember, someday I'm going to be free. Completely, absolutely free from every vestige. You know, your children, you know what vestige means? The last little bit. There won't even be the tiniest little bit of sin left. And we shall be with our Lord in His promised land. And we will live with Him always and forever. So this ceremony is just not a little something we do, is it? It's a reenactment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us do it with soberness of heart. Let us do it worshiping our Lord. And once again, I didn't ask anybody to help pass it out, so I'm going to drag.